a wife submitting to her husband is a voluntary thing. It's never coerced. It's an act of obedience that she performs to her Lord, just like it is a man's responsibility to give voluntary obedience to the Lord regarding loving his wife as Christ loves the church and sacrificing himself for her. It's never the wife's role to accuse the husband of not loving her like Christ loved the church. There's no coercion to be done here, no guilt. These are things that we do as husbands and wives because God calls us to do them. Now, it's easy sometimes to have the attitude, sure, I'll be happy to be that kind of wife if he'll be that kind of husband. But it's interesting that Peter isn't writing here about that kind of situation. He's writing here with the wrong kind of husband in mind, even if any of them are disobedient. So Peter is saying that even if your husband is an unbeliever, your godly response to him is a powerful tool that God can use to bring him to saving faith. God has you in his life as an instrument of redemption. Now, this passage isn't just talking about wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, though a couple of commentators take it that way, but if you look at the construction of the verses, it doesn't mean that. In fact, we know that the principle of submission to your husband is a universal marital principle. And so we want to discuss that further and see what it means. The Greek word here is hupotasso, and it means to properly place oneself beneath someone else in a chain of command. It's a military term. It happens in all kinds of relationships in our society. So one person placing himself beneath another in a chain of command. It happens at work. It happens in the military, obviously. It happens in government, with the police, at school, with husbands, wives, children. Peter is not saying that a wife is the husband's slave. He's not saying that the husband can abuse the wife, nor is he saying that the wife is not allowed to have her own personality or a say in the decisions in the home or anything like that. He's simply saying that God created an institution, marriage, where the husband is given certain responsibilities and duties where the wife is not. She has different responsibilities and duties. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul puts it this way, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." See, Paul's just saying that there's a chain of command. He's not saying anything about the equality of any party in that chain in regards to anybody else. Is Christ inferior to God the Father because God the Father is the head of Christ? Of course not. In the same way, neither Paul nor Peter is saying that a submissive wife is inferior to her husband. Her duties and her roles are simply different. Also keep in mind the broader context of the whole passage that we studied in the first couple of chapters of this book. Peter's been calling all believers to do this to one another, to live this life of obedience and submission unto the Lord first of all. He's challenged us to walk by faith and obedience before God. He's challenged us to submit to, as good citizens, to our government in the last chapter. He's talked about how slaves should submit to their masters, and now wives submitting to their husbands. But still, we have to admit that it goes against the flesh for us to do so. We wrestle with it. We bristle against the notion of submission in our world today. We just do. And I think the reason that we bristle against it as much as we do is because of all the abuse we've seen of submission, of the principle of submission by domineering husbands. And you can just track history and see that over and over, tragically. The result of that kind of thing is the wife feels like a doormat, a second-class citizen. A downtrodden servant who has no real voice and no real value. That is not what God intends. Not in the least. God intends just the opposite. In fact, the words of Jesus and Paul and Peter and the other New Testament writers did more to elevate the status of women in that culture, in that day, than anything else written or done in antiquity. The Scriptures declare females to be of equal value, equal essence, equal standing. Females are equal. Truth is, I've never focused on how Jan is doing in this area of submission. I focus instead on my call to love Jan as Christ loves the church. And I focus on my life verse for marriage, which I've shared several times before here. So it's a verse that I apply to me, and it has nothing to do with marriage in the context of the passage. It's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. So it's not the Ephesians passage about husbands, love your wife, Christ. I love that passage and the submission verses and all that stuff. That's all very important stuff on marriage. But my personal life verse for my marriage is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Think about this in the context of marriage. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If a husband is doing that, putting the needs and the interests of his wife above his own, that is a very safe and a very secure place for a wife to be. And any wife would gladly submit to that kind of husband. I'm a far cry from fulfilling that verse, but that is the desire of my heart, the intent of my will. So if I love her sacrificially, and if I put her needs and her interests above my own, her response to my headship is never an issue. I don't even think about it. Now, in the next few verses, Peter tells the wife to respond to her husband in four ways. And the first is with actions. Peter challenges wives to behave respectfully and chastely. The word chastely means purely or virtuously or faithfully. In the book Love and Respect, Dr. Emerson Eggerichs explains that the biggest need of a wife is love, and the biggest need of a husband is respect. If you show genuine respect toward your husband, you are meeting a very real, very deep need in his life. He needs you to respect him, whether he deserves it or not. In that book, the writer explains that it's not really a matter of him having deserved it, him having earned it. In fact, here in 1 Peter, he uses the example of a guy who's disobedient to the word. That's not worthy of respect. And yet it calls you to respect him anyway. And maybe he'll be won to the Lord by such respectful behavior. It's really quite powerful when you think about it. So right actions are step one. Step two deals with adornment. Verse 3 says, your adornment must not be merely external. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. That's not saying don't do that stuff at all. It's saying don't do that stuff merely. Don't merely focus on the external. Don't be preoccupied with external appearance. Taking care of yourself is fine. Looking nice is fine. But it should be a complement to your inner spirit. That's where true beauty really lies. Peter's culture was very much like our culture in this area. A great obsession with outward appearance. Women today face great pressure to look a certain way. They can't walk into a store without being bombarded with shelves that have all kinds of hair products on them. They can't walk down the street without being overwhelmed with the need to buy more jewelry. They can't open up a magazine without being assaulted with the feeling that their own closets have nothing decent to wear in them anymore. Women today are given a sense of never looking good enough, never being pretty enough, never measuring up. Women are made to feel inferior, ugly, unlovable, and the solution to all this, of course, is to buy the latest style of clothing, or that new purse, or this expensive makeup, or that new bracelet, and on it goes. It is oppressive. Peter is wanting women to break free from that oppression and pressure and to look a certain way. It's okay, of course, to braid your hair. It's okay to wear jewelry or whatever, but that does not define you. Peter wants a woman to break free from that oppression. It means that you don't find your worth in that. Your worth is determined by God. You are declared by God to be immeasurably valuable in His sight. And He wants you to build inner beauty, godliness that reflects His work in your life. I love the attitude of Jill Briscoe. Darren attends Bentry Bible Fellowship, where Stuart and Jill's son Pete is the pastor. I was going to get it straight sooner or later, but if not, they'll correct me. They really will correct me. It's great. Anyway, and Pete's a great guy. It's a great church. But I got to know Stuart when I was a student at Wheaton, and he would do special services and come for a week and just preach amazing messages in chapel in the evenings. I've read a lot of Jill's books, and just very insightful. I told an illustration last week from Stuart about, there was a story about, you know, when he was in the Marines and being trained as a commando to climb the cliffs and all that. Well, this is his wife, Jill, and she's sharing about her attitude toward outward beauty and adornment. She writes this: one day I had a speaking engagement in Florida, and I shared a table with three elegant young women. I felt fat, 40, and somewhat futile. Suddenly and unexpectedly, God inquired of me, "Why do you think everyone is so tense?" "Competition," I replied with sudden understanding. "Competition." I distinctly heard God's next words to me: "Jill, you'll never be competition." And for the first time in my life, I thanked God for my ordinary looks. I could be a big sister to women, a friendly mother, an aunt. I could relax knowing that I would never threaten anyone. God had made me just right for my ministry of teaching women, and that was all that mattered. Jill got it. It was inner beauty. The third step in how wives should respond to their husbands deals with attitude, verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Gentle carries the idea of being humble, tender, caring. A quiet spirit has to do with the spirit of tranquility and peace, of inner calm and self-control. That's the kind of inner character, inner beauty that God desires to produce in us. And if we ever wondered about the difference, you know, hair turns gray and starts to thin out. Jewelry gets broken or lost. But how does God describe inner beauty? It is imperishable. Imperishable. It never fades, never wears out, never gets old. It serves its owner forever. And then fourth, attention. Actions, adornment, attitude, and attention. Verses 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Peter uses Sarah as an example here, but he could use any number of Old Testament biblical women to focus on as great examples of what he's talking about. He's saying, look at the pages of Scripture. Give attention to the great women of faith who responded in godly ways to their husbands, even husbands who weren't always of the greatest character. Learn from godly examples. Give attention to these wonderful women. See how they did it. And then in verse 7, Peter turns his attention to husbands. And maybe some of you are thinking, it's about time. It's their turn. It says, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, Peter has three things to say to husbands. First, live with your wife. Now, maybe you're thinking, I'm trying to live with her. Trying to. That's not what Peter means. That is not what he means. He means live with her. Stay in the same house, eat the same meals, share the same bed. The Greek word here means to dwell together. If you kept a specific, detailed schedule of how you really spent your time, and somebody were to analyze that, would they conclude that you were married to your job, or to your TV, or to golf, or fishing, or whatever your hobby happens to be? Are you spending time with her? Are you dwelling together? Not just under the same roof, but two people together. Togetherness, companionship, intimacy. That's what Peter is talking about. Second, know your wife. Live with your wife in an understanding way. One commentator described what he meant, what that meant, and he said, men, open the door for her. Remember her birthday and anniversary. Ladies, let me ask you, aren't you tired of hearing that to be a good husband, all we guys seem to need to do is open the door for you and remember some special occasions like that? Isn't there more to it than that? And of course there is. I'm sorry, guys, but we being a good husband is not limited to those piddly little things. Sure, open the door for your wife. Sure, remember those special occasions, but there's more. There's much more. To be the kind of husband who truly understands his wife, we should, first of all, maybe above all, listen. Listen. Let her share. Let her open up. If you're going to live with her in an understanding way, then that means you need to understand. So listen. Take time to talk with her about life, her day, her fears, the kids, her work, things at home, her health, her parents and siblings, her hopes and dreams. Discuss life together. Plan special outings, something that she might actually want to do. A concert, a play. Go to the art museum, the arboretum, a drive out in the country. Go to a quaint little restaurant in some little town somewhere. Go to a bed and breakfast. Write her a poem. Read it to her. Nicely. Read it well. There's more. There's so much more. One guy thought he had this down. He kept forgetting his wife's birthday and special occasions, so he came up with this brilliant idea to open up an account with a florist in town and gave him the dates for all these special events in his marriage and instructions to send flowers on those dates and send the appropriate card, your loving husband. So it worked out just fine. And the flowers came right on time. His wife was just elated, couldn't believe it. You know, birthdays, anniversaries, Mother's Day, all kinds of special occasions. There were the flowers right on time. She was just amazed and thrilled. And then the day came when, in his usual forgetfulness, he came home one day, kissed his wife, and said offhandedly, oh, nice flowers, where'd those come from? As she holds the card in her hand, you know, what's the occasion? Maybe not such a good plan. Live with your wife, know your wife, and third, honor your wife. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. The word honor means to treat something as a precious treasure. A godly husband will consider his wife to be a priceless gift, a precious treasure worthy of the highest esteem. Worthy of the highest esteem. And perhaps nothing more powerfully says to your wife that you value her highly than you being a one-woman man, of having her be the sole object of your attention and your affection. A one-woman man. That means that you're certainly not having physical affairs, but you're also not having mental affairs with the gal at the office, or the lady down the street, or the model in the magazine, or the ad on TV, or that internet site you shouldn't be looking at. No mental affairs. That's how you should honor your wife. Maybe we should be like the guy with the radio. A man once bought a brand new radio, brought it home, put it on the kitchen counter, plugged it in, and turned it to station WMS in Nashville, which is the Grand Ole Opry. And then he pulled off all the plugs, all the dials, all the knobs came off. See, he'd already tuned it to the one station, the only station he was ever going to listen to, the only one he was ever interested in, so who needs the dials? The one station he wanted, that's all that mattered, who needs those dials anymore? Your wife ought to be the only station you ever want. Those dials in your brain that tune into other women ought to become obsolete. They should rust away from lack of use. You're a one station, a one woman man. As far as you're concerned, that's the only music that's playing. Now, I'm not sure what that last phrase, so that your prayers will not be hindered, means, but it doesn't sound very good to me. So maybe we ought to take seriously this idea of honoring your wife. Guys, if you want to bring hope to your home and to your marriage, if you want to build a successful and thriving marriage, not that I claim to have mastered this by any stretch, but if you want to succeed at this, you need to cultivate intimacy by spending quality time with your wife, living with her, dwelling with her. Become a student of your wife. Know her well so you can understand her deepest needs and desires. Honor and respect your wife with words and with actions. Esteem her highly. A precious treasure in the sight of God. She's a gift from God to you. These verses give us some very challenging keys to a biblical marriage. They're valuable principles from the Apostle Peter. They help us develop better, healthier, more mature marriages. But they do that by helping us become better, healthier, more mature people. If I grow toward becoming the man that God designed and calls me to be, and if Jan grows toward becoming the woman of God that God designed and calls her to be, then our marriage can't help become all that God designed for it to be as well, to the praise of His glory. So we're a work in progress, but God is at work, God is doing the work, and we trust Him to lead us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your holy word, and we come to passages like this morning that challenges us in parts that we confess we don't fully understand, and yet it is there as fully authoritative over our lives. Father, we perhaps struggle with a passage like this if we do struggle. Perhaps because we have seen so much abuse in times past, maybe abuse in our own upbringing with our own parents. We've just maybe seen bad examples, I don't know. But Father, You call us to a better way because You had a better design, a better intent when You came up with marriage. What You designed was beautiful. What You designed was meant to be husbands and wives who come together as one, whose marriage can be set on a hill as a light for all to see what a home, what a marriage can be like where Christ reigns as Lord. We want that kind of marriage, that kind of home, that kind of bold testimony to the world. So Father, help us, we pray, to build godly homes. Homes where we understand what it is to be a husband, to be a wife, surrendered to You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.